And how many of you feeling good today? You feeling good today? It was a little dead in here at 9 o'clock this morning. I just want you to know. And I can already sense there's a little more energy in here today. And how many of you are glad that you're not running in the marathon today? You're just, how many of you would just rather be sitting than running 26 miles today, really? Honey, you think I could run the marathon? You do? I can hardly walk from the, I might do that next year. Should I try? Some of you had a hard time getting in from the parking lot. I know, that's 26 miles, a long way. Hey, you know, we have one church, we have four campuses, Agua Dulce, Simi Valley, Woodland Hills, Porter Ranch, people watching from all over the world. We got a couple letters. I want you to see these letters we got. This is to whom it may concern. My name is Eduardo. I'm an inmate at the Kern Valley State Prison in California. I believe in Jesus Christ. God has blessed me with his Holy Spirit. I watch your TV ministry on GEB. That's the television network. The Holy Spirit speaks through you. Thank you for your God-inspired sermons. Your ministry has encouraged and strengthened my spirit. Can you please pray for me and all my children, all my loved ones and friends? We are really in need of some extra prayer. Can you please bless me with some of your Christian literature? God bless you and your ministry. In the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for your time, and I hope to hear from you soon. Sincerely, brother in Christ. And it has his address down there in case any of you wanted to write him a letter. You could write him a letter. But we want to thank Eduardo. There's people that watch all over in prisons in America. So, and then I got this letter. This is from a lady. It says, Pastor Dudley, I'm very grateful for your Sunday morning broadcast. Many of our churches have closed. Some have been sold, one to Muslims. We are a sanctuary city that needs you. And then on the left, she writes, I hope this gift will help to keep your Lift Up Jesus program in Syracuse, New York on Cornerstone Television. She watches every week from Syracuse, New York. And how many of you know that people in New York need Jesus just like we need people here in California? Uh-huh. Inside your bulletin, there's a little insert flyer. Next weekend's the Passion Play. We're going to show you a recording of what we filmed, and it's going to be all over the country on Good Friday on Candace Cameron Bure. She's got a network. She used to, what was that? Was it the, whatever, what was the program she used to be on? No, the television program. No, she was on Full House, but she was on all the Christmas movies. She used to be on the Hallmark Channel all the time, so they kind of got upset with her because of her Christian stance, and so she just went out and started her own network called the Great American Family Channel, so that's where she is now. But last year they did this, during again this year, they're showing the Passion Play that we filmed right here last year all over the United States, and they're not charging us anything for it. It really is an amazing blessing from her. And then on the Easter side here, I just want you to note all the service times, and just look if you would at Porter Ranch services. We have services on Good Friday, which will be at 7 o'clock p.m., and then we normally only have one service on Saturday, but we're going to have two, one at 4, one at 6, and then our normal service is at 9 and 11. I say all that to let you know that all those people that only come to church once a year, drives me crazy, they're going to come at 11 o'clock, and this place is going to be a zoo. And so we want to encourage as many of you as you can to either come to that Good Friday service or come over and do one of the two Saturday night services. And you got 2 weeks to plan for this. But you would be freeing up room for those people who come once a year. And hopefully after they experience church, they'll come each and every week, amen? That's what we want. So anyway, I just want to draw your attention to that and let you know, because if you show up here in 2 weeks at 11, it could be busy, okay? How many of you with me on this? Inside your bulletin, grab your sermon notes. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and grab that sermon note, the outline that's in your bulletin there. We want to wrap up the last 10 weeks since the beginning of the year. We did a five-week series, and we just finished a five-week series. The first series, 5 weeks, we did a series where we studied the signs of the times and how they all align, and once you see them aligning, you know that you're living in the last days. And I hope those first 5 weeks, and if you missed any of it, you can go to Lift Up Jesus and watch those messages, that you'll understand that we are living in the time, the season where Jesus is about to return. The last 5 weeks, and we want to wrap up this series, is a series called Until Then. In other words, if we're convinced that he's about to return, and we are, what are the things that we should be concerned with? And the first thing that we looked at was you better make sure you're saved, because you want to be saved when Jesus returns. Amen? And then once you get saved, we don't want you just standing around looking up in heaven. We want you to get out and share your faith, because it's incredible that you're saved, but other people are not saved, and we need to make sure everybody's saved. And then we had a message on imitating Jesus, and then last week we had a sermon on we're to be stewards for Jesus. But today I want to speak to you on the subject that we are the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Jesus Christ. And what I need and what God wants for all of us to understand is that Jesus is the groom. He's the groom. And we, those of us that are in the church, we are his bride. We belong to him. And I want you to write this down in your notes as we intro this message, that when Jesus Christ returns, and he's coming, he's on his way right now, that when he returns, that he's returning for his bride. He's coming back for the church. I know the church is an easy target for people to criticize. And we talked about this last week. There's no such thing as a perfect church. And if you find one, don't join it because you'll ruin it. But with all of our imperfections, when Jesus returns, he's returning for his church. Now, I want to read a couple of verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've already studied this in the previous 10 weeks. I just want to read two verses as we launch into today's message, just as we intro this topic. 1 Thessalonians, we want to read verse 16 and 17 out of chapter 4. It says, "For the Lord himself," everybody say the Lord himself, "he will come down from where?" So where's the Lord right now? Where is the Lord? He's up in heaven. What's he doing up there? Well, according to John 14, he's up there building your heavenly home. The Bible says in John 14 that he's up there building a mansion that has many rooms. And the series after Easter, called A Glimpse of the Afterlife. After Easter, we're going to do a series where we look at what the afterlife's going to look like. What's it going to be like? But right now, according to that verse, Jesus is up there in heaven. And the Bible says there in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Verse 17, "And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord." What's the last word? What's the last word? Forever. In other words, right now, the groom, Jesus, like a good groom should, he's up preparing where we're going to live forever. And one day, God's going to say, "It's time. Go get the church." And God is going to send Jesus. Jesus is going to return. You'll hear the trumpet call. You'll see him. And we who are alive, the bride of Christ, the church, will gather. He'll gather us up. And then he's going to take us back to our heavenly home. And we will live there in the presence of the Lord, according to the word of God, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's the plan. So number one in your notes, I want to answer this question: what is the church? What is the church? And in your notes, there's a word there, and the word is ecclesia. I want you to say that word, ecclesia. Say it again. Ekklesia. That is a Greek word. Now, you need to know the Bible was not written in English. The Bible was written in a Greek language. And the Greek word for church is ekklesia. They translated it into the English word church, but the word in the Greek is the word ekklesia. And that word, the Greek word, means that you've been called out. Called out from what? Called out from the world. And it also involves an assembly. It's an assembly of people who've been called out from the world. That's what the church is. And I want you to write this down somewhere in your notes. There's no slot or anything for it. That word ekklesia is found 115 times in the New Testament. So, for example, you have what's called the church in Rome, the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 3, you have the church in Philadelphia. You have the church of Sardis, the church of Philippi. And when you read that, it's the Greek word ekklesia. So it's the ekklesia of Rome. It's the Christians in Rome that have been called out from that culture who meet together on a regular basis. Now, there have to be two things, because the church is not a building. It's not brick and mortar. The church is two things. Write this down. It's people who belong to Jesus. That's number one. There's two elements. Anybody who belongs to Jesus, and then there must be a gathering. You got to get those two things. People who belong to Jesus, who gather together, that's what the church of Jesus Christ, that's what the church is. Now, there's a couple of Bible verses I want to read for both of those points. First of all, in the book of Ephesians, this has to do with the fact that we belong to Jesus. And here's what is written to the church in Ephesus in verse 22. It says that God placed all things, I want you to say all things. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, speaking of Jesus, to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Jesus is a head of the church. When we gather, this is his church, and he's in charge. Can you say amen? Now, over in Hebrews chapter 10, we find these words, and this has to do with the gathering in verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. There's a lot of people who used to go to church, and something happened, they got their feelings hurt, they just got swept up in something else, and all of a sudden they're out of the habit of going to church. The writer says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the closer we are to Jesus's return, that's especially the time you don't want to stop, start skipping out on church, especially as you get closer to that day and his approaching. Now, one day, we've never done this here at this church, but one day we're going to have what's called a no excuse Sunday. We're going to provide some things where you have absolutely no excuse to miss. For example, we're going to have some cots out in the foyer for those of people who say it's their only morning to sleep in. We're just going to put some cots out there. And we're going to hand out some steel helmets for those folks who say, well, if I go to church, the roof's going to cave in. And then we're going to give some blankets to those of you who think it's too cold. And we'll give some fans for people who think it's too hot in here. And then we're going to give some hearing aids away for people who think the preacher speaks too softly. And we're going to give some cotton balls to those of you who think the preacher speaks too loudly. And then we're going to give everyone in here a scorecard. When you come in, you're going to get a scorecard so you can write down and keep track of all the hypocrites who are here. And then finally, we're going to fill the sanctuary. It'll be decorated with poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who've never seen the church without them. You should be in church every weekend. You say, well, I don't like the church. You are the church. And I realize some churches are cold and dead and dry and lifeless, kind of boring. You should still go to church. My uncle tells a story. He was at a church. You know, they fix communion usually on Saturday night. You don't fix communion Sunday morning. You do it Saturday night. There's always a group in the church. And when you're done filling all the trays, you put the trays, because it's grape juice, you stick the trays in the refrigerator. But on this one particular church that he was at, whoever was doing it made a mistake, and they put the communion trays inside the freezer, not the refrigerator. And he said the next morning he was sitting up on the stage, and all over the church as the communion was being passed, he just saw people all over the church doing this. Because it was frozen. And he was up to speak next, and he got up. He didn't know what to say, so here's what he said. He said, he stepped up, and he goes, well, I've heard of some cold churches, but this one takes the cake. You know, the church should be a priority. You say, well, do I have to go to church? No, you should want to go to church. There's always people who say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't go to church. I say that's not only impractical, that is nonsensical. Because the moment you became a Christian, I mean, think back when you got saved. That moment that you got saved, at that moment, Jesus put you in his family. Jesus put you in the church, and you became a part of his bride at that very moment. That's what the church is. It's a group of people who belong to Jesus who gather together on a regular basis. Number two, I want to answer this question. What happens here in church? What goes on here? So if you go to Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles, Acts records for us the first church. Now we're looking back 2,000 years, but Acts chapter 2 was the first day of the first church. It happened on the day of Pentecost. And Jews had gathered from all over the world, had come to Jerusalem, and it was one of their religious feasts, so they were all there from every nation. And Peter, the Bible says, he stood up, this is on the first day, and he preached the sermon. And at the end of his sermon, he says these words. He says, every one of you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And down in verse 40, it says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Oh, he would say those same words if he were preaching here today. He would tell you to save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And then verse 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized. And in that first church, there were about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Verse 42 says, they. Who's they? Well, they are those 3,000 people who stepped forward and were baptized. It says they devoted themselves. What does that word devote? Well, you know, you're devoted to something in this life. Everybody knows what the word being devoted, what that word means. It means that you're committed to this. It means that you're focused on these things. It means that these things are what's most important to you. And the Bible says in the first church, on that first day when the 3,000 people got saved, they devoted themselves to what? Read the rest of that verse. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, I want you to write those four things down in your notes because I truly want you to see what they were devoted to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is the word of God. They devoted themselves to the word. They devoted themselves to fellowship. That doesn't mean they sat over in the corner and drank coffee together. It means that they did life together. It's like our life groups. It's where you care for each other, where when you're going through a tough time, you're there to help each other. It's where you love one another. And they were devoted to that. And they were devoted to taking communion. Why? Well, because Jesus had told them, when I leave, every time you meet, I want you to take communion and don't ever forget about what I did on the cross for you. So these people, when they met in the first church, whenever they met, they were devoted to taking communion. And they devoted themselves to praying for one another. And they were so devoted. You're supposed to say, well, how devoted were they? They were so devoted. I'll tell you how devoted they were. Verse 46 says that every day, it wasn't once a week or once a month or once a quarter or once a year on Easter. It says that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and together with glad and sincere hearts. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. The Bible says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The church is the bride of Christ. It's made up of people who belong to Jesus because he was the one who saved you. He was the one who called you. He was the one who forgave you. He's the one who loved you. He's the one who redeemed you. He's the one that put you in his family. And so we assemble ourselves together and we devote ourselves to the studying of God's word. We devote ourselves to truly caring for our brothers and our sisters. And at this church, we have devoted ourselves to every week taking communion, reflecting back to what Jesus did on the cross, so we'll never forget about his grace and his mercy. And we have devoted ourselves to praying for one another. And if we are a church today like they were a church back there in the New Testament, guess what? God's going to add to our number daily as well. And number three, the third thing in these sermon notes, the church is the place where we use our gifts to serve the body of Christ. God not only put you in this gathering, everyone here has a role. You have a task. You have a purpose. You have a calling. You have a job. Bible says in the book of Romans, I want to read this to you. Go over, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter 12. This is what happens when you gather together. It says, verse 4, just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. I know there's a lot of people here, but we're just one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace that's been given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. If a man has a gift to serve, then let him serve. If a person has a gift to teach, then let him teach. If you have the gift of encouraging, then let them encourage. If you have the gift of contributing to the needs of others, then let him give generously. If you have the gift of leadership, then let him govern diligently. If you have the gift of showing mercy, then let him do so cheerfully. And that's how it works. God brings us all here together for the purpose of serving one another. And then down in Ephesians chapter 4, and you can read in the entire book of Ephesians, it talks about that when we get in there and we serve, that's how we grow, that's how we mature, that's how we are shaped into being more like Jesus Christ. There's always people who just stay at home and say, well, I just stay home and me and my wife were in our, I want to say underwear, but I'll say robes. And we just sit around and we tune you in and we just watch you. And that's our church. No, that's not your church. You're just skipping church is what you're doing. And I don't mind if you want to stay home in your underwear and have church, that's fine with me. As long as you're intent on being the church and you're devoted to the teaching of God's word and you're devoted to fellowship and breaking bread and to praying. But there's only one problem with that, and that is next Sunday there's going to be four of you in that house. And the next Sunday, there's going to be 8 people in your house. And then 12. And then 20. And then you're going to have to knock down that wall there so you can have more room for the 30 people that are going to gather at your house. And then you're going to have 50. And then you're going to have 60. Then you're going to have 100. You have to build out the backyard. Most of the large churches in the United States of America, guess where they started? They started in somebody's house. So I got no problem you having church in your house as long as you're intent on being the church. If you don't want to come and worship and gather together with other people and you'd rather just stay home because you just want to say you went to church, then that's what's wrong. Am I making sense to everybody? Now, I want to use an illustration that I used literally over 20 years ago. I haven't done it for 20 years, but I'm going to do it. I did it last night, didn't I? I'm going to do it again today to illustrate that when you walk in here, you should have brought whatever gift or talent you have, and the purpose of that is to serve the body of Christ. That's why we're here. I need to ask, is there anyone here today who's never been, this is your first time to ever be at Shepherd Church. This is your first time ever. Is there anybody? There's one here, guy there. Who else? Right there, right there. Okay. This girl right here, is this your first time here? I saw a hand over here. What's your name? Isabella, come here. Come here, Isabella. Isabella, come up those steps. Act like you're in the LA Marathon. Run up those steps over there. Everybody say hello to Isabella. How are you doing? Are you nervous?
Yeah.
Okay. So this is your first time to ever be here?
Yes.
And who invited you?
My beautiful family over there.
Your beautiful family. You want to introduce them?
Yeah, that's my aunt, my cousin, my younger cousin, Nicholas, and my grandmother.
And so, hello, brother. You've never been here?
I've never been here.
And what do you think so far?
I think it's incredible. My first time in church for 7 years.
Okay, Isabella, come up here. Okay, so Isabella represents people who've never, some of you have been here 100 times, never been in here before. First time, she's been to church in 7 years. Now, here's what normally happens. A first-time visitor walks in here with their arms crossed. Cross your arms. There you go. And here's what she's thinking, okay? First of all, she's looking around at all of you. And she's thinking to herself, I wonder
if anyone's judging me.
Just repeat after me, okay? If anything, they're judging me, not you, okay? Okay, I wonder.
What these people
have to offer me. Very good. So say all that in one sentence.
I wonder what all these people have to offer to me.
Now stay like that. I want all of you to cross your arms just like Isabella. I want you to repeat after me. I wonder what this girl, Isabella, never been to church in 7 years, has to offer me. Okay, you say your line first. Arms crossed. Say your line again.
I wonder what these people have to offer to me.
And at that moment, Isabella gets nothing. However, Isabella walks in here with her arms out like this. I wonder. What gifts I have. That I can use.
To help.
Bless.
These
beautiful,
beautiful,
wonderful,
wonderful,
kind,
kind,
encouraging,
Encouraging.
Lovely.
Lovely.
People.
People.
Put your arms out towards Isabella. Repeat after these words. I wonder what I have, what gifts I have, what talents I have, and how I can use those gifts to bless this wonderful, beautiful, kind, gorgeous lady named Isabella. And at that moment, she has 3,000 friends who are here just trying to help her. God bless you. You can go be seated. Go be seated. That poor girl will never come back to church. My prediction, another 7 years before we see her. Isabella, thanks for being a good sport. And when she leaves here today, if you see her, you ask her if she needs anything. Church has more to do with the worship we have to offer than anything that we expect to receive. You should never walk in here, and I know when you leave here, you have roast preacher for lunch. I know that. You should never leave here wondering, what did I get out of church today? Instead, you should ask yourself, what did God receive today by me being here? Number four in your notes, we're going to wrap this sermon up. I want you to understand the church is a divine entity. Everybody say divine. And stay with me. You have to get this point. The church is a divine entity. I want you to look around, because you all look like normal people to me. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you look normal to me. I want you to say back these words, for the most part. I know you look normal, but you are not normal. And here's why. This is a divine entity. Those of you that are here today, you are a group of people that used to be spiritually blind and eternally lost. But you were created supernaturally by a supernatural God. The Bible tells us that the creator of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence, also created you, and he knitted together every molecule in your body. God in heaven knit you together inside your mother's womb. God in heaven knew your name before your parents knew of your existence. And the Bible says that before you were ever born, that all the days of your life were already written down. And one day there's a God up in heaven, our Heavenly Father, supernaturally sent his one and only Son into this world. And his Son, according to the Word of God, was not a normal birth. He was born of a virgin. And then he lived a sinless life. And then he went to the cross. And in one sacrificial act, Jesus died for every sin that you and I would ever commit. They took him off the cross, and they buried him, and they put him in a tomb where his body decayed for 3 days. And at the end of that 3 days, on the third day, God breathed life into that tomb. We'll talk about this in 2 weeks. And the people that are only here once a year will get to hear it again. But on that third day, Jesus supernaturally arose from that grave. And then there was a certain day for every one of us. For me, I was 8 years of age when God called me. He called me when I wasn't even paying attention. He called me to put my faith in him. And the day that I said yes to God's son, and the day that you said yes to God calling, supernaturally, God forgave you. He placed his Holy Spirit within you. You are not normal people here today. We have God in spirit form living within us. He redeemed us. He set us free from sin and death. And the only reason why we're here is because of Matthew 16, 18, when Jesus said, I will build my church. And when you walked in here today, you didn't walk into a building, no. You were spiritually called and spiritually saved and supernaturally redeemed and supernaturally justified. And we gather here today as a sanctified bride, and we worship a living God, and we're waiting for his glorious return. And when he returns, we're going to be raptured up and we will go and live with him forever and ever and ever and ever. I sat down one time, took a piece of paper, and I just said, I just want to write down all the reasons why people should go to church. Why should you be here? Not once a month, but every week. And I came up with 20 reasons. I'm going to give them to you. Do not write them down, because I'm going to go through them as fast as I can. You're not going to have time to write them down. You might get two. Don't write them down. We'll provide it this week on social media, okay? So you just go to one of the social media sites for our church or on Instagram, and you'll see. I'm going to put all 20 of them there, okay? Are you with me on that? I just want you to see the screen. Let me give you 20 reasons why you should be here, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to read a scripture from the book of Revelation together, okay? Here's why you should be here. Number one on my list is because God is here. There's no other reason that's needed other than that. Number two, this is the place where we learn God's word. What is that worth to you? Number three, you should be in church because the Bible commands you to be here according to Hebrews 10:25. We read that earlier. And number four, salvation is available and recommended. Number five, this is the place where you will discover God's perfect plan for your life. What is that worth to know what God's plan is for your life? I'll tell you what it's worth. It's priceless. Number six, communion is served here each and every week in obedience to Christ's command. Number seven, it's a place where you can use your God-given gifts. Number eight, it's a place to reinforce godly principles in your children's lives. What is that worth to you? Number nine, it's a place that prepares you for worshiping up in heaven, so when you get up there, you know what you're doing. Number 10, attending church is investing your life in things that are eternal. Number 11, it's a place that helps you resist all kinds of temptations. I mean, it's hard to sin in church. I mean, you can sin in here, but it's just hard to. Just stay here. It helps you overcome temptation. Number 12, it's a place that keeps your heart soft and pliable to the things of God. Number 13, it's where you're held accountable in your walk with God. Number 14, it's a place that bonds your family together. Number 15, it's what keeps your marriage intact. Number 16, it's a place that feeds your soul. Number 17, a place where you actually sense God's spirit moving. Number 18, a place where you get to see people being baptized. It's a spiritual maternity ward is what this place is. Number 19, just look around. It's a place that unites us. Look at all the different people in here. It's a place that unites us. And number 20, it's a place that Jesus is coming to receive his bride. And any of those reasons alone is why you should be here. Now, I want you to stand. We're going to read Revelation chapter 7, and then we'll be dismissed. Everybody say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So, we're going to start with verse 9, and we're going to read all the way to the end. It's three slides, in case you're counting, okay? So when you see the third slide, you know that's it. Everything we do here is preparing the bride for that moment when Jesus comes to get us, the groom, and takes us to our heavenly home. You say, well, what's it going to be like up there? Well, right after Easter, we're going to do a whole series on the afterlife. But this whole chapter tells you what heaven's going to be like. And as the youth minister told me one day, Isabella, if you don't like going to church, you're probably not going to like going to heaven. Because as you read through this, not only will you see Shepherd Church, you're going to see the church in heaven. And you'll see how they're related. Are you with me? Let's read this and then we'll pray and dismiss. Starting with verse 9, read it out loud with me, if you will. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" Well, I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them, and never again will they hunger, and never again will they thirst. And the sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. And for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Let's pray, let's pray. God, the world in which we live, the city of Los Angeles, the culture in this country, it wears us down. It beats us up. It leaves us unsatisfied. And I'm so thankful that you've called us as your bride, that on the first day of every week, that those of us that have been called out from this world would gather together as we've done so today to worship and to sing and to praise your holy name. That week after week that we study the Word of God, we're devoted to God's Word. We believe in fellowship and caring for one another, loving one another, because we're all one family here today. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. He's the one that has united us. We've come from all different walks of life. And week after week at this church, we partake of the Lord's Supper. We've never had a Sunday where we didn't take communion because we're devoted to remembering what Jesus did for us on that cross. And even right now while we're praying, God, we pray for this city. We pray for those who need to find Jesus. We pray for those who are not prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. We pray for those, God, who are lonely here today. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are outcast. And we ask God, as we enter into this room, that we would realize that this is a holy place. And there's only one person who is in the audience, and that's Jesus Christ. And all of us have come to use our gifts to serve Him. All of us have come here today to use our voice to praise Him. All of us are here today to use our hands to applaud Him. And God, I pray that in our hearts, as any bride-to-be, that You would keep our hearts pure so that when You return to take us as a bride to our heavenly home, that You will find us living holy and godly and pure lives. And we look forward to that day. We look forward to that day when You return and take us to our heavenly home where we will live forever and ever and ever and ever again. God, thank You for loving us. I pray Your blessing on every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl who's here. Bring us back safely next week for the Passion Play and the week after that as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you, and thank you for being here today.